turn around in my mind. There was a bigger group. There's a little smaller than what I normally see when I come up front, but that's a blessing. It's a blessing to be here. It's a bring greetings from Allentown Christian Fellowship. My heart was thrilled this morning to be in this place worshiping the Lord. It's been one of my favorite things to do, to visit other places. It just thrills me when I see people serving the Lord. I see brotherhoods that are striving to seek God, striving to walk in His will. I was especially stirred when I was thinking of some of these I went to Bible school with. Back in that day, we were in the same stage in life, and we were trying to find our ways. And we still are. My God has been faithful. It's a blessing. I trust that as time goes on, we can continue to, when we see each other, we can feel that presence of God in our hearts and that unity. It's a blessing. I just feel a need to pray here before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You that You are so good to us. Thank You, Father, for this place, for this day that we can worship You. Thank You for Your Spirit that is here amongst us, Lord. I just pray that You would minister, that You would be near to my heart, Lord. I pray for a door on my lips that You would not allow me to say anything other than what Your will would be, that Your word could come forth, not only Your word, but in the Spirit, that You would have it to be spoken, Lord. I pray for just a peacefulness and a stirring up of a desire in our hearts to serve You and to be more fully shaped into Your image today. Thank You for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Psalm 133. I'm not going to spend much time here, just an opening thought here this morning. I didn't actually plan to share this, but this morning my wife said she read that and was really blessed by it, and it went along well with what I was laid on my heart to share. Psalm 133, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And there's an exclamation mark behind that. I just noticed that this morning. It blessed me. It's an emphatic statement. Behold how good and how pleasant it is. I don't think anything is more good than pleasant. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, praise God, even life forevermore. Where unity is, where brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands a blessing. I was just struck with that. I was also blessed with what was shared already this morning. I was felt like it was a confirmation of what the Lord has given me to share this morning. I desire this morning that I would be under authority here, under you brothers, if you please speak into my life, and I desire to learn with you today as we look into the Word of God. My title for the message this morning is Brotherhood, God's Path for My Perfection. Brotherhood, God's Path for My Perfection. This is something that has always been, maybe not always, but especially as I've grown in my Christian life, I feel like it's a burden that has been on my heart. I love brotherhood, and I love when brothers can come together and seek God together and serve Him together. Some of these thoughts I shared at different times and openings at home, not all at the same time. So some of these are not new thoughts, but things I've been pondering over the last few years. I didn't choose perfection. I didn't choose a title to be divisive about perfection. But it comes out of the verse that we will look at later. And I just thought, so I hope it's not a distraction for us, but what does a Christian's pursuit of perfection look like? And the Bible talks about us being perfect in Christ. And in my mind, when I think of perfection, We normally think of perfection as something that can't be improved on. This is perfect. It's whatever it is, can't be improved on. And I believe it is impossible for us to come to this place until we're in glory. There's always things in our lives that we can improve on. But I believe perfection for the Christian is a position of my heart that is so committed to being more fully formed in the image of Christ that I walk in complete openness to further perfection and sanctification in my life. Let's turn to Philippians 3. Has been one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's Paul towards the end of his life, and we see his perfect heart here, and I won't spend much time on this. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And I get a picture, thought of just a little picture to maybe illustrate what I'm hoping to, the point I'm hoping to make. I thought of, if we picture perfection, if we picture this as our heavenly reward, when we're with him in glory, we will be perfect. There will be no sin, there will be no sanctification needed. We will be perfect. Everything will be pure and holy. You can't improve upon it. And I thought I'd picture this as sin down here. We're in sin. And God reaches down. Read this next verse here. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, Paul says, I eagerly want to apprehend and attain that for which Christ reached down and apprehended me out of sin. Christ reached down and seized us, delivered us from sin, set our feet on the solid rock. And he said, I want you to have that. I want you to have that. And Paul says, that's my goal. I want to have that. And that's what I'm striving for. That's what I'm seeking for. And as things come up, God shows me in my life, I say, yes, Lord. I say, yes, Lord, I want that. Help me. And I go to my brothers and I say, help me. Help me to improve in this. Keep me accountable, whatever it may be. A perfect heart, when shown the truth, will always surrender and make needed change. I just wanted to make that clear of where I desire to go with this, that our hearts would be in that place that, no, I'm not a place where I can't be improved upon. I know there are things I can improve in. But when God shows me those things, I say yes. And that may be through a brother. Maybe I'm doing something ignorantly. And with our brother Benji's last night, we were just talking with some of those things. You know, in our journey, sometimes we do things, and we may go to another place, and our brother says, brother, I have concern about this. Now we're not ignorant anymore. Now I can change. I can say yes. And maybe it's just a character flaw. Maybe a way I respond to my wife and children, or maybe a way I respond in the brotherhood. And finally a brother says, brother, do you realize how you come across? Yes! I want to change. I want to hear you. I want to improve in that. And many times we instead say, well, he didn't tell me right, or he didn't have the right spirit, or whatever it may be. But a perfect heart doesn't worry about the messenger. It seeks, Lord, what do you want to do in my life? And at least look at it and take it to God in prayer, asking for his will. Let's turn to John chapter 1. I want to look at Jesus. The topic today is brotherhood, God's path for my perfection. And I want to look at our perfect example. I want to set that stage as we talk about chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We see here that we cannot separate God and His Word. We cannot separate God and what He shows us in the Scriptures. God and the Word are one. It's all one. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Go over to verse 14. That Word of God, that Logos, that Word that is God, was made flesh. And this was so beautiful to me as I read that, as I was studying for this message. That Word was made human flesh, and it dwelt and walked among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And God would not have had to show us that example, but I was just amazed that God in His mercy took His Word and put it in a human body and allowed us to see that example. It thrilled my heart. And Jesus expressed perfectly God's character, His ways, and His attributes. I believe He had all of them. He had all the gifts that God has in Himself. He expressed that perfectly. Just real quick, a verse in Hebrews 1 says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, if I can get there, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, Jesus was the express image of who God is. And I looked up that word express. It means from the same, the figure stamped, or an exact copy or representative. So Jesus was a stamp or an exact copy of who God is. And it just thrilled my heart that we have that example to look to as we journey through our life. Jesus lived in such a way that when we look at His life, His actions, His responses, we know what the will of God was, and it gives us direction for our lives. I believe the more fully we can know the person of Jesus. We were at the men's discipleship seminar, and I forget which brother it was, but he was quoting from a writer, I think, of some time ago, and he said he so studied the life of Jesus that he found that almost every situation he was faced with, an instance would come to his mind when Jesus was in that situation, and it gave him direction as he dealt with life, and it has inspired me to study the life of Jesus. So Jesus did that for us. He showed us who God was, but Jesus isn't here anymore in person. He has sent His Spirit to dwell among us, to teach us, to show us the way to Christ, and to walk with us in life, but He's not here, and the world cannot see Him. That's one thing I want to impress upon is the world cannot see Him. We talked a lot about how He is here. Yes, He is, but the world can't see Him. They don't have a spiritual eye. The Spirit is not with them. So now we are called to bear that perfect image that Christ was on the earth. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is has just been a beautiful passage. Probably, if I had to choose a favorite passage in Scripture, I think it would be Ephesians chapter 4. It has so much in it. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. We're talking about brotherhood here. As we walk with Christ, as we walk worthy of the calling that He has called us to, let us walk together in lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I want to highlight that. It doesn't just say unity, the unity of the Spirit. So unity is a blessing. Unity, I believe unity. Christ-like. When people agree to do the same thing, there's power there. When God looked down and saw the whole earth coming together to build the Tower of Babel, he said they've all agreed together, and anything they want to do will be possible with them. Unity, there's power in unity. However, for us, it's not just unity, it's the unity of the Spirit. Under the Spirit of Christ, we come together in a unified way. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. I want to stop right there. Jesus isn't here anymore, and he has called us to bear his image. But I don't have all the gifts. I don't have the fullness that Jesus did, I believe, in the sense that God endowed on and gave him all of the gifts to show the world who God is. Now, we are called to do that, but he didn't give me all the gifts. He gave the gifts to the church. And it says here, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And as I read that, a new thought came to me that God doesn't give us his grace by measure. I think it says it somewhere in John. God gives not the Spirit, his grace to us by measure. It's unlimited. It's all we need. However, he gives us gifts in measure. He doesn't give us all the gifts. He doesn't give us unlimited gifts. He gives those to the church. And each one of us have a small part in this work. So, now I'm called to express God's perfect image. I don't have all the gifts, so how can I do that? And I believe it's brotherhood. I believe brotherhood is the most perfect picture that the world can see of Christ. Keep on reading here in Ephesians. Wherefore he saith, when he descended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And here are the gifts. He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. The gifts are not for me to express myself, never. They're for the perfecting of the saints. They're for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And his goal is till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And a few years ago when I read this, it so struck me. It says, till we come unto a perfect man. It doesn't say a bunch of perfect people. We come together. We put our gifts together. We put our hearts together. And we come together and become a perfect man. A perfect image. A full image of what God was, or what God is, and what Jesus was when he was here, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that picture thrills me. A beautiful picture of us coming together, putting our hearts toward one another, in God, seeking God by the Spirit of God, unto a perfect man. And in that way, we can measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't have that of myself. Through brotherhood, we have the opportunity to show the world the most complete picture, I believe, of who Christ is. I think in pictures a lot, so a picture helps me to sometimes understand something. I'm trying to decide how to do this. Maybe I'll just use the same one. Picture God. He shines out. His light shines into all the world. John said, the light shines in the darkness. And as his love shines out, maybe here's me. I'm an individual here. I don't have my own light. The only light I have is what's reflected from God. And I can do that as a person. I can reflect Christ. And then the beautiful thing is, as I reflect Christ, as I am seeking His will, as I'm walking with God, another person comes together and maybe there's a marriage. And the light that was, the work of grace that was happening here now comes into this marriage. Now there's two people. Now we together, I believe, can show the world an even a fuller image than I can of myself, of Christ. And out of that marriage comes a family. And as that family works together and grows together and seeks the Lord, they show an even brighter image. You know, have you ever went somewhere and maybe somebody meets you and they're blessed by it, and then they see your wife and they see your family? It should more fully be a, wow, that's a blessing. That something's there. It's a fuller image. Then as those families come together and create a brotherhood, becomes an even more perfect picture of what Christ wants to do on this earth and what His will is for His kingdom. And as I thought of that, as we go out in the world, in our workplaces, they don't see the whole church. They might just see me at a workplace. But as I give myself to this, I'm seeking the Lord in my marriage with our families and our brotherhood. Being in that brotherhood, that then affects me and tempers me and helps me to be more fully shaped in the image of Christ. And now when people see, even though they may see only me, they still see a more perfect picture because I'm allowing myself to be shaped and tempered by a brotherhood. And the family helps that. The marriage helps that. And it continues a circle. And as I feed into my marriage, my brotherhood, my family, it returns. And we're blessed as we're blessing. And obviously, if that quits and I start blaming the brotherhood and I start blaming my spouse, then the circle goes the other way around and God's glory is lost. But I believe that in brotherhood, it's the most complete picture that the world can ever see of Christ and who He was and what His desire is in our lives. So, I love talking about brotherhood and how beautiful it is. And if you're like me, sometimes you wonder, why are there not more examples like that where just beauty, just a perfect image of Christ? And I've experienced beauty in brotherhood. I have. I'm thankful for that. I've also experienced when it wasn't so beautiful. And it's a terrible thing. It has become a tremendous burden to me. Why can't we, as God's people, show the world that perfect picture? And I'm not saying you brothers are not. I see that here. Praise the Lord. And I do see good examples. I'm thankful for that. But as I've pondered this, I've thought of my own life. And the next portion here, I struggled with a little bit. I don't desire to give a dark and dismal picture. I see many beautiful examples of brotherhood. So please bear with me here. But I thought of why sometimes we struggle to come together and show the world that picture, a picture formed in my mind. And I might use that here today to try to share my heart. And I hope you brothers can bear with me here. As I thought of us as people, as we're striving towards that goal, we're seeking that perfection, we're walking towards God, and maybe we take our eyes off the goal and we fall. That happens at times in the Christian life and in people. The answer is repent, and we repent and turn our hearts back to God, and we seek Him. And I believe as we do that, we continue to climb. We continue to be sanctified. We continue to be more closely molded in the image of Christ. But as I've seen this in my own life, it seems we have this tendency. We're here. We're delivered from sin. All I want is to be like Christ. I want all that God wants from me. And we strive for that. And we seek that. And if there's failure, we ask brothers and we desire to overcome and we continue to grow. But we have this tendency where we come to a place in our life where I become satisfied. Maybe I could become satisfied with where my family is. It's kind of a, wow, we've come a long ways. Maybe it's just my own spiritual life. I've grown a lot. And praise the Lord if we have. But as Paul said at the end of his life, his goal was still earnestly to seek that goal, to seek that perfection, to seek all of what God has for him, to seize that crown, to be more fully shaped in the image of Christ. And I call this the plateau of satisfaction. We come to this place in our life where our eyes go off the goal and we start looking around and we relax and we think, praise God, I've accomplished something. As we do that, there's other people around us. Maybe there's another brother. And he's striving towards a goal. He's seeking the Lord and he's growing and learning. And he's seeking that goal. All of a sudden, I'm sitting here on my nice plateau and I see him over here. And all of a sudden, this brother is a threat to me. How did he get up there? He was always the one that struggled. And I have a choice right here. I can realize that I have taken my eyes off the goal. And I can say, Lord, help me, and I can seek for that. But too many times, instead, we go to platform. Well, he still kind of has his issues. My family, we seem to be. You know, we do this in our minds. We do this in our mind. We kind of push him down. And we continue to do this as we see people where all of a sudden they're competition for us. And we continue to try to build ourselves up. And we try to build this tower. Sorry, I'm not an artist. I just wanted to put that up there. It struck me as I was preparing for this that too many times we start looking around and our eyes have missed the goal. And I have a few things that were a blessing for me that I thought I would share, that indications maybe that I'm on the plateau and I'm building a tower. We have a tendency to come to a place in our Christian life, and this is the first one, where we become content with ourselves and discontent with our circumstances. This is where comparison, frustration, and competition creep into our lives. My heart is that we recognize these things quickly and repent. I'm not trying to say we're here. These are things I've seen in my own heart and my desire is that we can see these things in our hearts. And when they come up, because they do, that we could quickly turn our eyes to the Lord and repent and continue to seek Him. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And sometimes we are, but we desire not to be. So I call these pillars of my tower. First one is self-exaltation. Do I have a tendency to, in subtle ways, try to exalt myself as I talk to others? We're humble about it. We know better than to just look what I did, look who I am. But what in my heart, subtly, just try to put little things in there, look what I've done. Do I try to smooth over my faults and promote my strength? Or do I speak the truth? Am I willing after I find that not always, but I've found that sometimes often younger people are more willing to admit their weaknesses than people who are older in the faith. And I've talked to some older brothers, and they've agreed with this, that we come to a place where we feel like we should be past things. I feel like I should be over this. I feel like I should be up here. But I'm not. And so, to try to make up for that, I try to make it sound like I am. I don't really, if I bring that out, what would they think now? I should be past that. So do I promote myself, my strength, or do I just simply speak the truth? Second one I thought of, and this is a subtle one that has happened in my heart, and God help us. But does my spirit deflate when others are exalted? Does my spirit just kind of, is my spirit kind of crushed when, I thought of, it seems like most of us are willing to give compliments. Brother, you're a blessing here. But it's a little harder when we hear other people lifting up that brother. Why didn't he lift me up? Why didn't he say something? Maybe we worked together on a project, and somebody's like, yeah, that was a blessing, and then that brother, he's just really a blessing at that. I'm like, why didn't he say anything about me, This is my spirit crushed when others are exalted, or am I willing to say, praise God, you're a blessing, I agree, that the brother, he's a blessing, I want to learn from him. The third one I have is negative connotations, just little ways of when there's someone you just struggle with, and you just find little ways to kind of put in just he's a blessing. And, I think the Lord is still, doing some work in his life, but he's a blessing, Just negative, just kind of putting negative things in there and it lifts me up. It helps my tower too. I'm trying to build it up. Another one I had is slanted concerns. And what I mean by slanted is concerns that are based more on my desire to put him down. Not out of a godly, God help us. We need to have concerns. We need to share those. We need to do something about it. But my heart is wanting to be lifted up. And so I just, these slanted concerns that it's just a heart check. Check ourselves. Ask myself, why am I concerned? Am I concerned for the brother? Or do I wish he would kind of, like Ivan said up here, do I sometimes wish he would just be out of my way so I could be free, or do what I need to do? Maybe it's someone who's in authority over us, and we just struggle with that. We just struggle with I just feel like I could be so free if I could get out from under that. And so I started bringing these concerns that are just based out of my sinful heart. This often leads to gossip, sharing my concern not with someone who will help me overcome that or will help me bring this to a place where it's a blessing, but just sharing my concern with whoever will listen, whoever will give me an ear. I'm willing to share these things with brothers. Lord, help us that. And we need to. There's times and there's things in our lives, especially among the ministry here, that you need to talk about things regarding brothers or situations. But what is our goal? Is our goal so we can people can see how much we know and how well we see this situation, or is our desire to restore and lift up? Criticism. This often leads to criticism. When we're up here, one thing I wanted to say too. When we're up here, it's a very insecure place. We're never secure. We're always afraid. Everybody's a threat to us. Everybody, not everybody, but some people, depending who they are, we're threatened by them. And so I don't want to be too graphic, but we start shooting at them. God help. Not because we want them to succeed, but because we're threatened by them. Criticism, accusation. The guns come out, and we try to to shoot this person down, and we would never say that. We would never call it that. But in the depth of our hearts, that's our desire. Accusation. As I thought of criticism and accusation, I thought of Proverbs 6. I might just go there real quick. Proverbs chapter 6. We're talking about brotherhood, and this is a place where I can be perfected. This is a place where I can be part of something that can fully show the world an image of Christ. And God forbid that these things are, and yet I find them in my heart. I don't say this at anybody here. I say this, that these things are real in our hearts, and I'm pretty sure we probably all dealt with them, unless maybe I'm different than you all are. My desire is not that we would bemoan that these things come into our hearts, but that we would recognize them, that we would deal with them quickly so that we can serve the Lord together as a brotherhood. When these things are going on, it sows discord, it brings division, it brings strife. God's glory is lost. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look at me, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And I believe it's that serious. I believe it's that serious. If I, standing on my plateau, trying to build my tower, start sowing discord and strife in the brotherhood, it's an abomination to God. And I think sometimes I forget that. And the Lord help us that. I believe when we do that, it's no different than taking, it's no different than taking the Lord's name in vain. I'm taking the glory of God, what God wants to be His glory, a picture of Him, and I'm smearing it. I'm making it dirty. I'm bringing down that glory. I didn't really say that, but one thing to remember is that the top of the tower is a lonely life. My brothers are not my helpers, they're my competitors. And the people that I do appreciate, and I want to be careful with this, but the people that I do appreciate can be just building blocks beneath me that help hold me up, and that's why I appreciate them. Those in authority over me become my biggest obstacle. I suspect wrong motives in everyone, in my authority especially. And I believe that the most tragic thing about that is the glory of God is lost. The glory of God is not there. The glory of God is left. The world does not see a beautiful picture. And some of you maybe don't relate to this. Maybe you say, I don't understand that. I always feel like I'm nobody, maybe. And I thought, maybe you sit right there on the plateau. It's no different. My eyes are still not on the goal. But I can sit here and self-pity and say, what am I worth? And my goal is here, is I hope that others put a platform under me. Yeah, brother, you're blessing, go on, you know. So I sit here in self-pity, and it's the same thing as pride. Here the pride is wounded. And what often happens is when this tower falls, this is what I've said, unless I can find repentance. When things go well, we're proud. The tower gets higher. Maybe I feel very good about it. Maybe I'm good at building a tower. Maybe I'm good at building my image. I add some props and some braces, and I make sure that no stones unturned. I make sure. And I want to be clear, this person is not doing wrong things. My heart is wrong. I'm doing right things to lift me up, but I've lost sight of the goal. And my heart this morning is that we would remember that this tower that will fall, it will always fall. It will never succeed. It will never bring glory to God. It will never bring what we're trying to achieve. It will bring division. It will bring strife in the brotherhood. The glory of God will be lost. When things go well, we're proud. When things don't go well, we pity ourselves and blame others. The heart of my burden is this, that we would learn to recognize our lack of purpose and fulfillment, our tendency to fall into sin and discouragement. It's my own problem. I've lost sight of the goal. And that's why I'm struggling maybe with this besetting sin. That's why I'm struggling with a lack of fulfillment, a lack of purpose, a lack of enjoyment in serving the Lord and being part of the brotherhood that I'm in. I believe that it's not possible for people to stand in the way of my fulfillment in Christ. I don't believe it's possible. Our God is bigger than that. And He will not take a person who is reading His Word, who's seeking Him daily, who desires to be part of God's kingdom. God is bigger than that. He will allow a person to hinder my ability to serve Him. I don't believe it's possible. But too many times we see people are the biggest thing that come in our way that we think are hindering our fulfillment in Christ, and it's not true. I think if we come to that, if when we see that, when we desire that, if I just feel somebody's in my way, let's look at me. Nobody's in my way but me. And God wants to go work in my heart, and when He does that, He will use us. He so desires to have workers in His kingdom. And when somebody is seeking Him, God is bigger than that, that He will allow that person not to be used because somebody's in His way. I don't believe it's possible. And my heart is that let's look in our own hearts and say, Lord, I want to serve You. I want to find fulfillment. I want to do Your work. You will lead us. And maybe it's just being part of the church and studying the Word for 10, 20 years, and God will lift you. God has a work for you. God has a work for all of us. And as we give ourselves to that and realize that our circumstances are tools in God's hands, He will use us. Our struggles always come when the earnest pursuit that we read about in Philippians 3 is blurred by our selfish desires. God is not impressed with my spirituality. He's not impressed with everything I'm able to achieve, but I believe sometimes He's grieved with my lack of acceptance towards the tempering He's trying to do in my life. And I'm not saying that we live there, but there can be those times where I just resist that. God, here's where I'm at. And I resist it. I resist it. It may be a circumstance in my life. It may be a person in my life. It may be whatever it may be. I resist that circumstance, but God can't take me on. I wonder why I'm not fulfilled, but I'm stuck at a lesson God's trying to teach me, and He can't take me on until I see myself in this. So my heart is that we would allow our Father in heaven to show us our sin, and in humble repentance, turn to Him and turn our eyes back on the goal. Is there an eraser up here? Okay. That's okay. I was going to erase and draw a man going towards the goal, but that's okay. But my heart is that we could see ourselves, and many times, to be honest with you, God tumbles the tower. Things happen and God tumbles the tower. Thank you. And that's when we start seeing ourselves and are able to turn our eyes back towards a goal. But may the Lord help us to find that repentance and to again, our eyes are not on Him, our eyes are on the goal. And when we do see others who are prospering, I see them as a way that I can learn from. Brother, I appreciate your family. What are you doing?
How
can I learn from you? So I wanted to end on a good note. So what are some practical things we can do to build up our brotherhood and nurture the unity of the Spirit? I believe one of the key things is just the purpose to walk in humility. Turn to 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Let all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. One of our elders, Brother Solly, did this at home one time, and I thought it stuck in my mind. I thought I would maybe do it here just to show an example. Logan, you want to come up here? The Bible says that God resists the proud. You can come on up here. Come on up. You can sit down. And that picture stuck in my mind. When I'm proud, I'm trying to do God's work. I'm trying to do things and God's resisting. Everything just doesn't work. I can't go. God is resisting the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Don't be afraid to ask God to humble you. I was praying a couple years ago, and I was convicted that I had this fear in my heart of asking God to give me patience. I had this fear in my heart of asking God to humble me. Because I've heard before, you do that, he'll send you stuff, But I was convicted that, yes, he will send us things to humble us, but for our good. Yes, do ask him to humble you. I just found that he's a loving father. He's not like, okay, I'll see if he's serious about that. No, he says, yes, son, I will give you that. I will give you that. Pray that God would. I desire that God would help me to be humble. And if I am proud, that he would humble me. It's much better than the alternative. Luke chapter 14. Verse 7. Jesus talking here, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. Have you ever had that experience? We don't go into some place and look for the highest seat. We don't even do that. Praise God, we're a brotherhood, right? But in our hearts, and I've been there, in our hearts, I can't think of an example right now, but we're kind of lifting ourselves up and we're thinking, maybe that last me, or maybe I'm the, you start lifting yourself up and you go sit in this seat and all of a sudden, someone else is chosen or whatever, and in your heart with shame, you realize that I'm not quite what I thought I was. Other people don't think of me quite what I thought that they did. We begin with shame to take the lowest room, but praise God if that happens. We can say, thank you, Lord. I want to learn. Going on here, but when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. So maybe next time now, I can come and I can just sit in a low seat and say, Lord, you want to use me in this? Do it. If not, I'll support the one who does. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sent me with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Praise God. And this is a blessing. Aren't we thankful that it is this way? If the proud, the lofty would get exalted like they do in the world, we would, our brotherhood wouldn't be beautiful. But we can humble ourselves and allow God to lift us up. An example of, in my heart, I remember a few years ago, Dad, when he got married, he bought some land right off his dad and mom there and lived right beside them. That's where I grew up. And when his dad and mom, my grandparents, passed away, they gave some of the stuff to the different children. And Grandpa and Grandma had this gazebo. It was a, you know, maybe a 15-octagon gazebo, 15-foot wide. And Dad got the gazebo, so we decided to go up there, it's just right next door, and bring it down and put it at our place. And I'm just sharing this story because I remember it so clearly, and it still sticks in my mind, and I want it to be a continual lesson that I can learn, but it was a little difficult. There were some trees there, and this thing was big, and you couldn't pick it up with one machine. We had two skid steers there, and we were trying to get it out, and we finally got it out, and we got it back home, and I remember clearly just kind of, I had this feeling in my heart of, I really did well. I a couple of things I needed done, and I had a good, can't think of the word, I had a good solution for it, and I just remember just having a, just, and I walked back in the shop, and I started working, and there was a job that was already behind on, and promised him the job the next day, and there were some things that weren't done, and so I was trying to get them done. And I remember so clearly, I just made a simple mistake. I set the table saw 1 inch too short, and I cut this piece that was all ready to go, and I ruined it. And it stressed me out. I spent the rest of the afternoon trying to quick make another one and get it finished. We didn't have any time, and I remember in that moment, it so clearly hit me. You're proud. And in my pride, you know, you start feeling overconfident, and I got this. In my pride, I felt it was a simple thing, but it just stuck with me. And I pray God that I can always remember that when that feeling arises, just that, look at me. Like I can really do this. God is faithful. God is faithful to humble us, and I believe He wants us to make it. And if we're willing to ask Him, He will help us to be humble. Servanthood. I want to say one more thing about humility. One thing I found in my life, and it was a message I listened to that helped me to understand this, but sometimes we can think of humility as, you know, I'm good at this, I'm doing this, but I want to be humble about it. I don't want to be proud. I want to be humble. But that's not humility. God, humility is simply honesty. It's actually seeing myself for who I am. I'm not some amazing person at this or whatever. Think. Romans 12 says, think soberly, which means you think honestly about yourself. Let's not think higher of myself than what I ought to think. Think honestly. Pride is dishonest. Humility is honest. It's that simple. It's not some mind game that we have to try to do for ourselves to keep ourselves humble. When we see ourselves as God sees us, we will be humble. Servanthood. Just learn to serve in every situation. Jesus said, I'm your Lord and Master. Yet I'm here as one who serves. I'm here as one who serves. I'm here as one who comes under for the betterment of the whole, for the blessing of all involved. Let's be intentional about overcoming the tendency to serve in ways that are seen. Our tendency is we all want to serve, but so many times our heart is deceitful. And why do I want to serve? Why are the positions that are seen the one everybody wants? Why is that? Because we're hoping to be seen. What about serving in my prayer closet and laboring for your elders here, for your elders in your ministry here? Pray for them. Pray that God would give them wisdom. Pray that God would bless their ministry. Pray that God would, maybe there's someone you struggle with. Learn to just get in your closet and pray for that person. And we can serve in those ways. We can all do that. Nobody's standing in our way. But so many times, that looks like down here to me, and I want to do something, and many times it's just because it's seen of men. And so then our hearts are deceitful, and sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes I don't realize that. Learn to be under authority in every situation, and this is something that is a burden to me, and has been, I feel like I have learned well from my examples that I grew up with. But learn to be under authority and learn to love it. Learn to want it. To be under authority. So we could go to Matthew 8. A man who understood authority, and authority is a tremendous blessing, and yes, it has been abused at times and probably a lot of our past. Authority has been abused, yet it is a blessing. And it is actually, I believe, the only place where I can walk in fulfillment is under authority. Matthew chapter 8, the centurion, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto them, him, I will come and heal him. And this is the centurion's answer. He said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority. Notice, he's under authority. And as he's under authority, he has authority. I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This man understood that Jesus was not here doing his own thing. He understood that he was there under authority. He was there doing his Father's will. He was there doing whatever God desired him to do. And he understood that as Jesus was on this earth doing that, he had all power. All he needed to do was say the word. And God would send his angels or whatever, and his servant would be healed. He understood that. And Jesus marveled. He says, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And it's a beautiful place to walk, and has thought of submission. And I like to think of submission. You know, we have a mission, right? We're building God's kingdom. We have a mission. And submission is simply, you know, you have contractors, and you have subcontractors. And submission is not, oh, yes, I got to listen. No, it's coming under the mission, being a small part of the mission. And I might be way down here in this big mission, but I put myself under that. And I can build God's kingdom. I can be part of the mission. But too many times, this is frustrating because I can't do maybe everything I want. So I come out here and spin circles wondering why I can't find purpose and fulfillment, and because I'm not part of the mission. I have separated myself from the mission. So submission is beautiful. Submit to your local brotherhood. Submit to your elders. Submit whatever it is. Be there. Be a blessing. And as God does that, there's things that, and I realize there's times when maybe we need to leave a brotherhood, and there's, you know, things that's going the wrong direction, but my burden is that we would stay under authority. We are not made to go out on our own and try to find our way. Whatever you do, love to be under authority. And it gives you power. You're powerless when you're not under authority. It's just the way it is. He who is under authority is given authority by God. It's God's way. And it's beautiful. It's not grievous. Couple more things here. One thing I thought of is ways to build the brotherhood, ways to make it a part, that perfect picture that we talked about earlier of Christ. Identify with the brotherhood you're part of. And what I mean, in every way, you know, it can mean maybe I just struggle with the way they want me to dress. And so I don't like when people see me and, oh, part of those. No, I'm a little different. maybe it's, maybe somebody comes up to me and says, "Does so-and-so go to your church?" "Well, yeah, but Aaron is struggling, and you know, he's, yeah." No. Yes, he goes to our church. Identify with your brothers. And do we have to defend them and act like there's never an issue when there is? No, it's okay. But I'm part of that brotherhood. I love to tell people. I go to Allen County Christian Fellowship. I'm thankful that I'm part of this brotherhood. And I believe we need that. We need to do that. Be part of something that I'm happy to be a part of. I'm happy to identify with. And I believe what it does, what that does in our hearts when we do that, is it helps me to get busy. So now if I'm part of this brotherhood and there's needs, I want to help those needs. But it's easy to separate myself from that and say, "Well, yeah, that's them, but I'm not like that." No, let's identify with our brothers and be a part of them. It takes no extra time of mine to criticize someone. It's easy to do. But it does take time to pray for them, fast for them. Go to them, hear their hearts. Maybe they're struggling with something that I had no idea. Maybe they have a past, things in their past that have never been dealt with, and I have no idea. Learn to know that brother. Then you can help remedy the situation, not feel good about that I'm not like him. Criticism is always the easy way out. Another thought I had is see every deficiency. I'm sure we do. If you're a brotherhood like we are, there's things that are needy. We have needs in our lives, I'm sure. I see it as my responsibility. And what I don't mean by that is I'm going to fix it and he's not doing it right. No, that's not what I'm saying. See it as, what can I do to help this brother? They should have done something by now. Why isn't that being taken care of? No. What can I do? What can I do as I'm under the leadership here, as I'm under the brothers here? Try to lift up, try to help, try to be a blessing. See how I can bless and help the situation. So many times I think we think something should be done, and we wonder why nobody's doing it. It's because everybody's like me. I wonder why nobody's doing something. So let's love our brothers enough to be willing to take time for them, be willing to fast, be willing to pray. And God does miracles. I've seen miracles in brotherhood, people that wonder if they'll ever make it. And you see him come through. It thrills my heart. And I want to see more of those. Purpose in every situation to interact a way that it lends itself to the edification of the body. And that's just my heart coming down to closing here, that whatever I do, even if I need to, you know, maybe they're in the church and I need to leave it. There's those times. But purpose to do everything I can to build up wherever I go. Build up. That when I leave somewhere, there's more togetherness there than there was when I first was there. Do whatever it takes to be a blessing. And just my heart is that we can all do this. We don't need to be purposeless. We don't need to be wondering what my place is. I can do this simply by drawing my heart towards my brothers, coming under my leadership, coming under my authority and saying, "How can I pray for you? Brother, how can I pray for you? Brother, how can I support you?" It's a blessing when that happens. And I desire to do that at home with the ministry there. And I've had the thought already, well, do people even feel free to speak into my life? Also, I wondered that. Do they? Like, do they really? Do my brothers feel free to speak into my life? And I can blame them all I want for not doing it. But if they're not, it's probably because I am withholding them. Be an open book. Allow God to help us to be that beautiful picture. And last thing I have is seek to have a jealousy, an earnest desire and passion for the glory of God. Not my glory, not what I want, not how I think it should be. But look at the picture. Remember, this is one perfect man, one perfect. of Christ, not me and then you, and how can I lend myself to this whole thing and make it more like Christ? Seek for the glory of God. When I think I'm making that decision, will that make this more glorious? Or will that bring, will that make the glory fade? Will that make the glory diminish? But it's easy to do because I would like a little glory. Yeah, maybe the whole thing wouldn't be quite as glorious, but I would stick out. God forbid. Lord, help us. My desire was this morning, it's a burden I have on my heart, and my desire is just to lift us up. I hope you're encouraged, but it's beautiful. God's plan is beautiful. It's perfect. And just because there's many bad examples, maybe, we could say out there, we don't need to be that. We can strive together. We can become one. We can become a beautiful image of what God wants us to be. I read the book by Josephus on the Jewish war when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. I don't know if anybody's read that. Quite a story, but one thing that stuck out, to there was a paragraph in there that caught my attention, and I wrote it down. I don't have it with me, so I was trying to remember it this morning. I know this won't be quoted perfectly, but it said something like this, talking about the Roman army and how they conquered Jerusalem. He was talking in light of the Roman army. Perfect unity welds the soldiers together as one. Each soldier is armed with a sword, shield, and a spear. The whole unit moves in perfect step, making them a powerful force. And he says, and Josephus says, he was a Jew, he was not a Roman. He says, I say this not to extol the Romans, I don't say this to lift them up, but to console those whom they vanquished. And it blessed me that, can that be our testimony? That we are so one, that we are so together, that as the enemy tries to come in, and he does every way, worldliness, discouragement, division, that we are in perfect unity, and he cannot conquer. We can conquer. Not us, but God in us. And it was just a beautiful picture to me that unity works, even if it's a Roman army. They just crush the world. And because they learned to work as a unit, 100 men would go out to battle, and they each one knew what the other was. They had their backs, and they fought. What will history say about us? Will history say that they were so unified that the enemy could not penetrate, the enemy could not destroy them? What will history say? My desire is I have confidence in you, brothers. I do. I trust that God will help us to, as we pray for one another,